Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. We're going to commence our reading at the opening verse. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude, being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. His disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. They had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. And they did eat, and were filled. They took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. They that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth, and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why do this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. Amen. Then to reading the verse, Mark chapter 8. Verses 1 to 9 records for us the second of 2 incidents in which the Saviour feeds the great multitude of people from just a very small portion of food. We are told here in verse 9 of Mark chapter 8, some 4,000 people were fed from as little as 7 loaves and a few small fishes. What a tremendous experience this must have been for these people that day. The disciples and the great multitude that was gathered that day with the Saviour. What an experience. What a life-changing experience it must have been for them to witness the Saviour in a miraculous way, feeding such a vast crowd from so little. It would not only have profited these people physically, but there would have been great spiritual benefit from being there that day and witnessing the Saviour performing this miracle. Of course, physically, their bodies would have been nourished from the food that they received. Their bodies would have been strengthened from the energy that they received from the food that the Saviour produced for them. So physically, it would have been beneficial to the people. But there was also a great spiritual benefit for them that day. Witnessing how the Saviour caused this bread to multiply and the fish to increase would have caused the people greatly to have considered the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have considered that this one in their midst was no ordinary person. And you know, to consider and to think upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most spiritually edifying things that anyone could ever do. This experience that these people enjoyed that day would have been something that would have stayed with them for the rest of their lives. They would never have forgotten about it. I'm sure they would have spoken to their children and their children's children about what happened on this occasion. People perhaps would have said to their children, I remember the day when that man called Jesus stood in that mountain out there and took one lunch and made 4,000 lunches out of it. I'm sure this was spoken of down to the generations of the people that were there. People would have said, I was there on that occasion when the Savior performed that mighty miracle. But why did the Savior perform this miracle? What was his motive? Why did the Savior on this occasion cause this bread to multiply? When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, often people came to Him. And they asked Him to deliver them or help them. And so the Lord performed a miracle. We can think of the many miracles of the Savior. How that people came to the Lord Jesus in need. And they came and they cried out to Christ. And they cried, "Lord, help me," in other words. And the Lord performed a miracle. And He helped them. We can think of the man who was sick with the palsy. His friends brought him to the Savior. So his friends asked for help. We can think of Jairus' daughter. Jairus came to the Savior crying out that the Lord would deliver his daughter. We can think of the man who had the withered hand in the temple. He sought the Savior for help. We can think of those that were stricken with leprosy. Even the disciples, when they were in a storm at sea, when they seen the Savior, we read that they cried out to the Savior for help. And so many of the miracles of the Savior are performed because people seek Christ for help. But on this occasion, there's nobody crying out to Christ for help. On this miracle, there's no one saying, "Lord, would you feed us?" There's no one saying, "Lord, can you not produce food to meet our needs?" Why then did the Savior perform this miracle? What was His motive? Well, we find it in verse 2 of Mark chapter 8. It says there in verse 2, this is Christ speaking, "I have compassion on the multitude." I have compassion on the multitude. The reason the Savior performs this miracle is because He is moved with compassion towards the multitude. This word compassion literally means that His heart goes out to them. The heart as the seat of the affection goes out towards these people. He is moved in love towards them. He feels for them in their great need. And so He performs this miracle. Of course, Christ has compassion on these people because He is a God of compassion. He is a God of love. The psalmist was able to say, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Full of compassion. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. One full of compassion. One that is moved in His own heart and in His own soul for the needs of the people. This evening I want us to consider this compassionate Savior. Especially to think upon Him as He has compassion on the multitude. Christ having compassion on the multitude. First thing I want us to notice here is the reason for Christ's compassion towards the multitude. The reason why Christ has compassion on this multitude. We see this in verses 2 and 3. It says that "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar." The Savior is speaking to His disciples here. And He explains to them the reason why He has compassion on the multitude. He says, "I have compassion on the multitude because. He's given His reasons to the disciples here. And I believe there are 2 things that we can note here why the Savior had compassion on the multitude. I believe Christ had compassion on the multitude because they were a seeking people. They were a seeking people. Verse 2 tells us, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days. They had spent 3 whole days with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the latter part of verse 3, we read, "Divers of them," or "many of them, came from afar." And so we see that this multitude, this vast number of people, they have come from afar to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. What sincerity is displayed in how these people seek after the Lord. They have left the mundane things of life and given themselves to the business of seeking after Christ. How sincere they are. How genuine they are. They're not just saved and gone. They're not blow-in and blow-out Christians, but they're seeking Christ. They're longing for Him. They're waiting upon His Word. They have spent 3 days listening to Christ teaching to them. Of course, when Christ was on earth, there was many people that sought after Him for the wrong reasons. There was many people that sought to meet with him and to see his actions for the wrong reasons. There was people that sought to meet with Christ to see the sensational, so that they might witness some miraculous miracle. This is what Herod did, of course. Herod met with Christ. He hoped that Christ would perform some miracle. He sought Christ out. He sought to meet with him so that he would see the sensational, see the miraculous, be entertained by the Savior. That's really all he wanted to see. And there was those that day, that's all they were interested in, being entertained by Christ. Then there was others, of course, that sought out the Savior that they might accuse him of something. There was people that spent all of their time running after the Savior, trying to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that was the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. They ran after the Savior for days upon end, waiting upon His word to see would He make a slip, to see could they find something, find some fault in this man. And of course they couldn't, because he was without sin. But that's all the Pharisees and the scribes did. They sought the Savior for their own reasons. You know, I believe in this crowd, the vast majority of them that day, they were sincere in seeking after Christ. They were not seeking Christ so that they might be entertained only. They were not there so that they might find some fault in Christ. But they were sincere in seeking after Christ. After all, we learn here in verse 3 that they had placed their lives in jeopardy by remaining with Christ. Verse 3 tells us that if they were to leave and to go home, they would faint by the wayside and perish. And so they had so sought after the Lord Jesus, they had so waited upon Him and listened to His word, that they placed their very lives in jeopardy. What sincerity is on display here in this great multitude seeking Christ? The Savior is always compassionate to those that earnestly and sincerely seek after Him. You're reminded of this time and time again in God's Word. Of course, in the Word of God, we're exhorted often to seek the Lord. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 and 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call ye upon Him while He is near." Christ Himself said in Matthew 7:7-8, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, unto him that knocketh it shall be opened." And so we're exhorted. The Lord exhorts us in His word to seek after Him. And He says, if we do so, we shall find Him. In other words, if we seek Christ, He will be compassionate towards us, and He will reveal Himself to us. Prophet Jeremiah also said, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." God exhorts us, exhorts men, to seek after Him with all our hearts. So we see how God exhorts men to seek after Him in His Word. Let me ask you tonight in our meeting, have you ever sought the Lord? Have you ever earnestly in your heart sought after God, sought His guidance from His Word? Maybe you've been someone that has come and gone from God's house on many occasions. You've heard the Word of God preached, and it's just went over your head like water off a duck's back. My friend, God comes and He exhorts you to seek Him with all your heart. To seek Him. Of course, there is a time to seek the Lord. The prophet Hosea reminds us of this. He says, it is time to seek the Lord. Paul also makes the same point in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so we see there is a time to seek the Lord. And sinner, tonight, that time is now. Even as the gospel is preached from this pulpit once again, this is God's appointed time for you to seek the Lord. As Christ is presented in the gospel, as Christ is presented from His word once again, God exhorts you to seek Him. To seek Him. Even as you sit in this meeting tonight, unsee a person, seek the Lord. Say, God, I want you to speak to me. I want you to reveal yourself to me in all of my sin and in all of my need. How you need to seek the Lord while you have opportunity. You know, on one occasion, the Savior turned to the Pharisees. We've already said the Pharisees were those that despised and rejected the Savior. But the Savior turned to them on one occasion and He spoke these very solemn words in John 8 and 21. He said, "Ye shall seek Me and shall die in your sins." Ye shall seek Me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. What was Christ saying to the Pharisees? He was saying because they had rejected Him, because they had despised Him, because they wouldn't listen to His Word. He said, you know, there's going to be a time in your life where you'll seek Me, but you'll not find Me. You'll seek for mercy, you'll seek for repentance, but you'll find none. The day of opportunity for you will be ended. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing tonight if the Savior was to say that of someone our meeting outside of Christ? That person, you'll seek Me, but you'll not find Me. Oh, tonight, as the gospel is preached once again, you have opportunity to seek the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate to all those that seek Him. David was able to say, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me. Delivered me from all my fears." Sitting in our meeting tonight, seek the Lord. See, Christ was compassionate towards this multitude because they were a seeking people. But He was also compassionate on the multitude because they were a helpless people. They were a helpless people. The immediate need of these people was food. They have now been with the Savior 3 days and all their rations had been spent. All the food that they had brought with them has now been finished with, it's gone, it's over. The latter part of verse 2 simply declares, nothing to eat. Nothing to eat. So they couldn't provide for themselves. There was nothing to eat. The people, their own food, it was gone. Verse 4 also tells us that the disciples could not provide for them. The disciples could not meet their needs. It says there in verse 4, "And His disciples answered Him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" The disciples were at a loss to do anything to meet the needs of these people. Not only could they not meet their own needs, not only could the disciples not meet their needs, but they were also helpless because of their surroundings. Because of their surroundings, verse 4 tells us they were in the wilderness. The wilderness. This word wilderness literally means an uninhabitable region or a waste. These people were in a waste, a place where there was no vegetation, a barren place, an empty place. There was nothing growing there in this place where these people could find nourishment for their bodies. So we see how helpless the condition these people are in. They couldn't provide for themselves. The disciples couldn't provide for them. And even their own surroundings couldn't provide for them. What a picture this paints for us of man's natural condition as a sinner. For he too is a helpless creature. Man, because of his condition as a sinner, cannot provide for himself. He cannot meet the need of his own heart. What is the need of his heart? What is man's great need? My friend, what is your great need tonight in this meeting? I'll tell you what it is. It's acceptance with God. And to have acceptance with God, you must have righteousness that is pleasing with God. You must have a standard of righteousness that is acceptable to God for you to be accepted with God. But you see, my friend, tonight you're a sinner. And all of your actions are stained with sin. All of your works, even your righteousnesses, the Bible tells us, are as filthy rags in God's sight. And so the great need of the hour for you is righteousness. But you cannot produce that for yourself. You're helpless spiritually. Other men can't produce it for you any more than the disciples could meet the need of this multitude. For all men are sinners. How foolish it is for people to put their trust in man. Because no man can provide that which is needful for your salvation. You can also say that this world is a waste when it comes to meeting the real need of the sinner. Yes, there's much in this world that tries to satisfy man and the desire he has for happiness. And this world is full of entertainment. It's full of pleasure. So that man might be in some way satisfied. But you know the real need of man's soul, which is peace with God and acceptance with God. This world is completely helpless to do anything about it. It's a waste. Just a waste. My friend tonight outside of Christ, I want you to know, I want you to realize your helplessness. Further than that, I want you to feel your helplessness in this meeting. You're bankrupt. You're destitute. Unable to do anything to provide for the great need of your soul. You're powerless. You're helpless in this condition. You cannot deliver your soul from destruction. You're in a helpless and a hopeless condition. In and of yourself tonight. You know, praise God, there is one that not only had compassion on this multitude, he also has had compassion on Adam's ruined race. For we see not only here the reason for Christ's compassion toward the multitude, but we also have the revealing of Christ's compassion towards the multitude. The revealing of his compassion. This is seen in verses 5 to 8 here. Here we see the Savior, his compassion revealed in the performance of this mighty miracle. His love for these people is manifested by the multiplying of this food to meet their needs. Of course, the miracles of Christ that involve him creating something are unique in themselves, for they prove that Christ indeed is God. This is a miracle in which Christ created food. And the miracles in which Christ creates something out of nothing are unique because they prove that Christ is God. You see, the miracles that involve Christ creating something, whether that is food or whether that is life, for Christ created both food and life, cannot be counterfeited by man or cannot be forged by man. Many in the past have claimed that they have been able to perform certain miracles that the Savior performed. They can think of the healing movement. And there's people in the past and there's people today that claim they have the power to heal diseases and to heal people that are sick. People even claim that they have power to cast out demons. They claim they can perform these miracles. And so men try to in some way copy Christ. Of course, it's all fraudulent. But the miracles in which Christ creates something involve Christ creating. Men run into difficulty here. They can't perform these miracles. Or they can't even counterfeit them. Only God can create. Only God can create out of nothing. And Christ, by the performance of this miracle, was in reality revealing his deity. He was proving that he is very God of very God. For he produces this food from nowhere. He was doing something that no other man could ever do. Christ, having compassion on the multitude, was not only feeling sympathy for them, but it was having the power to make a difference to them. You know, often we can be compassionate to other people by feeling sympathy for them. People that are in great need. Perhaps as we watch our televisions and we see people around the world suffering famine and earthquakes, we're compassionate, we feel sympathy for them. But you know, in reality, we're virtually powerless to do anything about it. Christ, because he's God and he has compassion, he not only has compassion to feel sympathy, but he has compassion and the power to make a difference to them. Christ's compassion is revealed here in this power, in the performance of this mighty miracle. In this miracle, itself, there are a number of parallels that I believe we can draw between Christ having or meeting the need of these people physically, and Christ meeting the need of the sinner spiritually. There's a number of parallels between Christ meeting the need of these people physically and Christ meeting the need of the sinner spiritually. I want us to notice just three this evening. First of all, we see here the motive for Christ to meet the need, people's needs here was love. Christ was motivated with love towards these people to meet their needs. We've already made mention of this. He was moved in his soul towards these people. He was moved in his very being. He felt for them. So it is with Christ with the sinner. Christ is moved towards sinful men that their needs spiritually might be met. What love was revealed to man? And Christ taking the sins of men, bearing away the penalty of them and his own body on the tree. Love that goes beyond any human comprehension. Infinite love. Unconditional love. Unchangeable love. Eternal love. God's love. You see how Christ has loved sinful, wicked, ungodly men by going and paying the debt for their sin. Sinner, in this meeting, Christ has had compassion on you. It is a good compassion that has been revealed in the miracle of the cross. The miracle of the cross. God's love is all around us, of course. In creation, we see God's love every day to us. When we look down upon our plates, we see God's love meeting our needs. But you know, we'll see the pinnacle of God's love in the place called Calvary. Christ suffered and bled and died in the sinner's place. How are you going to respond to that love this evening? How are you going to respond to the compassion of Christ for you? You see here the parallel of the motivation of Christ, it was love. Notice another parallel. To meet the needs of the people involved the breaking of the bread. This is seen in verse 6 here. For Christ took the bread and he broke it. And so to meet the needs of the people, the bread had to be broken here. The multitude could never have benefited from it until it was broken. Likewise, we can say God, in meeting the need of sinners, broke the heavenly bread. Christ said of himself in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Christ is the living bread. The living bread was taken and broken for the sins of his people. The prophet Isaiah said of Christ, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Such was the breaking of the living bread. Such was the breaking of the body of Christ. His visage was marred more than any man. No man suffered the torment, the agony, and the sufferings of body and soul more than the man Christ Jesus. This was all for the purpose that he might meet the sinner's need. To make peace for the sinner on his behalf. It was all for the purpose to turn the wrath of God that was against the sinner away from the sinner by suffering that wrath in his own body in the tree. Sinner, Christ has died the just for the unjust that he might bring you to God. Are you going to receive the living bread tonight? Are you going to once again reject the broken body of Christ? Broken to meet your need. Broken for your salvation. Broken for your redemption. The living bread broken for you. You've seen the parallel in this miracle with Christ's motive. It was love. You've seen the parallel of the breaking of the bread. Notice then another parallel here in the sufficiency of Christ to meet the people's need. The sufficiency of Christ to meet the people's need. This is seen in verse 8 here. It says, so they did eat and were filled. They took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. They did eat and were filled. All that were there that day were satisfied. And not only were they satisfied, but they took up 7 baskets full of fragments. Of course, 7 is the number of perfection. You know, when Christ does a work, He does a perfect work. His work is sufficient to save all that come unto God by Him. Not only to save, but to save to the uttermost. To satisfy and fully satisfy. You know, when Christ sent these people away that day, none left hungry. Because there was more than enough and to spare. Christ fully satisfies. We can say of Christ's work in salvation, it is not only sufficient to save this world, but you know, if God should so determine it, it would have been sufficient to save 10 million worlds. God's work is the all-sufficient work. You see, Christ, He is an infinite person. So that means He has got no boundaries. Christ cannot be measured. His power, His glory, His strength goes beyond our comprehension. Do you know the results of the work of an infinite person are infinite results? That means the work of Christ on the cross is fully sufficient to save all that come unto God. Oh, there's nothing that any man can do to add on to this work. This work is so immense, so great in its magnitude. No man could ever comprehend it. That work was the work that was done for the sinner. For you, my friend. The work of the infinite Christ. And all you have to do to partake of this work is to simply come by faith and to take the living bread and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm coming to you. Christ here reveals His great compassion to this multitude in the performance of this miracle. We have seen the reason for the miracle. We have seen the revealing of the compassion in the miracle. Then notice finally and very quickly the receiving of Christ's compassion by the multitude. The receiving of the compassion of Christ by the multitude. We see here how this multitude receives Christ's great compassion towards them. First of all, they obey Christ. Verse 6, we see how Christ said or commanded the people to sit down. They had to obey. They were going to obtain the great benefit of this miracle. They had to obey Christ. They had to sit down. So it is for you, my friend sinner. If you're going to know the benefit of Christ's work for you in the gospel, then there must be that obedience in the gospel. The obedience of the gospel is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent and to believe. See, not only the obedience, but we see the surrender of self in this miracle. There was none there that day that decided that they would make their own way home, meet their own needs. Oh, to sit down on the ground in the middle of a wilderness might seem a very foolish thing to do. After all, they've been with the Savior for 3 days and did nothing to eat. Just to simply sit down and give up, as it would appear, seems a strange thing to do. But you know, they simply obeyed Christ's words and they surrendered their own selves to Christ. My friend, if you're to enjoy Christ's compassion towards you, then it must be that surrender of self. Must be that acknowledging in your own life that, Lord, there's nothing I can do that will in any way merit me anything in your sight. There's nothing that I can do in and of myself that will be able to save my soul from destruction. But I'm simply just sitting down, as it were, upon your work, obeying your word. There was the obedience, there was the surrender of self. And of course, there was the acceptance of the provision here in the receiving of Christ's compassion. There was the acceptance of provision. Verse 8 says, they did eat and were filled. They did eat and were filled. They all partook. They all enjoyed the good provision that Christ had made for them. You know, what a foolish thing it would have been that after Christ performed this miracle, the people would not have accepted it. Could you imagine Christ performing this miracle and producing the food? The people saying, well, we're not going to touch that. We'll go on at home and sort ourselves out. How foolish it would appear. How foolish it would have been. But you know, there's people today and they're doing just that. Christ has provided for them spiritually in the gospel. He has given Himself to die on the cross, a provision for them. But what are they doing? They're despising that provision. They're saying, I don't need what Christ has provided for me. And they go on their merry way through life, foolishly rejecting the provisions of Christ, to perish forever in utter darkness. My friend, Christ has made great provision for your soul. He has had great compassion upon you. But you know, in closing, I just want to say that if you reject that provision, then there will be no compassion for you in the great day of judgment. Rather, it will be judgment and wrath and utter darkness. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. In fact, in closing, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, the verses 4 and 5. Paul here is reminding these people of the goodness and the mercy and the love of God. He says in Romans chapter 2 and the verse 4, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? He says, you're despising God's goodness, the riches of it? Are you despising the forbearance and longsuffering of God? It says in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, what you're doing, you're treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. You despise the compassion and love of God. All you're doing is treasuring up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath. You know, really, in this sermon tonight, as the Word of God has been preached, it will either come to be of great benefit to your soul by you receiving Christ in the gospel, knowing His compassion and His love. Or else, if you reject Christ, the very message that has been preached tonight on other occasions will be just treasured up against you as wrath for the day of wrath. How are you going to respond to the compassion, the love of Christ tonight? He has made great provision. Will you not come? Will you not partake of the living bread? No life, no forgiveness, no salvation. God give you grace to come. Take Him as your Savior tonight. I'm going to turn to Him in closing. Let's find it, page 261.